All right, you can be seated today. It is good to have you, and I'd like a couple announcements. Today we have our annual business meeting right after this service, so if you'd like to stay, welcome to. Also, in a couple weeks, Easter, and we're going to do we're leading this series that we're doing leading up to Easter. We'll do Palm Sunday on Jesus being the running with the giants. He'll come and help us. And then on Easter Day, we're having one service. We're having a 10 o'clock service with everybody combined from the morning to the night. Most of you guys, you got to see how the crowd swings. Sometimes you want to get up early. Sometimes you want to get up late. We'll have a bigger crowd in the morning, bigger crowd in the afternoon at 11:15. But that morning, we're doing a 10 o'clock service. It's the one between the two of you. And together, we'll kind of combine both groups. Secondly is that morning, I mean, we're going to be speaking on When Only a Miracle Would Do. How many there are times in your life when only a miracle will do? Let's see your hands. And on Easter is a great day, and we're going to be believing the Lord for God doing miracles. We'll just tell you about that a little bit later next week and encourage you. But I'd love to have you. Also, we're doing a big presentation. We're going to have a choir that day, and Nick is putting it together, our song leader here, and our worship pastor. And so he is needing some male vocals. So far, he's got turned down by everybody he's asked. And it's mostly female, but we need some male vocals. So if you can do a little bit better than carry the tune in the proverbial bucket, if you can help us a little bit, it would be very good. So if you'd like to help us, if you can kind of sing a little bit and at least look good while you're singing, we put the mic away from you and you just look good. Worship God. Hallelujah. We used to years ago have some backup singers that we just cut their mic off. Man, they were worshipers, but they couldn't sing worth nothing. But man, they could lead with their body, and so they did. We used to have them up here, and their mic wasn't on, so it was a great time. All right, well, stand up if you would. We're doing it's a unique thought about if in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews is what we call the giants of faith, and the idea was maybe they could come down out of the stands and run a lap with us. What advice would they give us? And the idea is that they're watching us. Abraham is watching us. Noah is watching. How many of you have gone and seen Noah, the movie Noah? Have you saw it? And it's, if you don't go thinking it's going to be a biblical movie, then it's okay, because about halfway through it takes a turn and kind of goes, you know, its own way. And the advertisement says, based on the story of Noah with artistic license taken. That means fancy turns and twistings done here. And so if you want to go see a Transformer movie kind of with, you know, angels that are look like Transformers and all this and that, well, you can go see it. And but just know that it's not biblical. It's, you know, they had a lot of stuff that had nothing to do with the Bible. And I'll leave it there. All right. How many of you got in with us when we went and see God's Not Dead? How many of you got in with us? All right. A number of you did not get in with us. You didn't buy your tickets early. Now, a few people, I'm just going to tell you what they did. They bought they bought tickets to Legos, and they came on in the movie anyway. Come on, somebody. We won't tell who those people were. No, we won't. Even if they're kin, if they're relatives of mine, I won't tell on them, no siree. So just know that some of them did. And so next time we'll go and we'll have a good time. All right, we're taking the thought of if the giants could come and run or laugh with us, what would they say to us and how would they encourage us? Because they're looking from a different perspective. They've run their race, they're finished, they're up in the stands. It's kind of like grandparenting. You know what it is? It's kind of like grandparenting. You've already raised your kids. It's kind of fun just sitting in the stands watching your kids raise their kids. Come on, somebody. It's really fun. So doing all that. So let's read it. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. It tells us that life is tough sometimes. There's things that hinder us. And the sin, it's a definite article. The word the is in the original Greek. And it literally means the sin, and so every one of us have the sin that deals with us more than anybody else. So that the sin that so easily entangles, let's run with everybody say perseverance. That means don't give up. That means keep in there. That means keep going. That means don't throw in the towel. That means don't, you know, quit. That means don't turn in your notice. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And today we're going to talk about, in chapter 11, by faith, Joseph. And today we're taking Joseph. He's coming out of the stands. He's going to run a lap with us. We're going to listen to the advice that he would give us. And let's pray. Father, we love you. We do it with our knowledge, what we say, Lord. We love you. There's nothing in life as precious as you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you saved us, redeemed us, brought us back. Would you be real to us this morning? Would you let your spirit come alive in this place? We love you with all our hearts in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Turn around and give somebody a good high five before you sit. If you do that, just give them a good high five. What would Joseph say to us if he could say his encouraging words to us? If Joseph came out of the stands and put on his tennis shoes, took a lap with us, what would he say to you and to me? And I think the number one thing he would say is don't give up. We'll talk about it in just a second. But Joseph, if you're here this morning and you're at the point of giving up, or the point of throwing in the towel, or the point of saying, all right, I've had it, enough's enough, there's a limit to what I can take, I can't take no more, and you're at the place where you literally want to give up, Joseph has got some encouraging words. I want to study about it, because when you say the life of Joseph, he's about 14 chapters in the book of Genesis. When you read the book of Genesis, imagine that. 14 chapters out of the book of Genesis is about this man called Joseph. 14 chapters. There are some men that literally they get a verse, or they get two verses, or they get maybe three verses, or maybe a chapter. But this man, Joseph, gets 14 chapters written about his life. Isn't that amazing? How would you like 14 chapters of the Bible written about your life? And I think that ought to give us some indication that he probably has something that he can say to us, that the Bible thought it important enough to write 14 chapters about his life and what he did and what he didn't do. And one of the keys is this, that he was a dreamer. We'll see that in just a moment. And the problem occurs because Joseph is loved by his father more than all the other brothers. If you're parents and if you show favoritism to children, then it causes a big problem. How many remember the Smothers? But you remember the Smothers brothers? You remember the big conflict they had between the two of them? What was it? Mom always liked you better than me. And in the story of Joseph, he was the son that the father loved him more than anybody else. All the other brothers. In fact, he gave him gifts. Have you ever been in a family like that where one of the parents doles out all more gifts on one sibling than the other sibling, and how that occurs and what that causes the jealousy in the family and all? And this message is dedicated to every person, though, whose life isn't going like you thought it would go. Every person whose life, when you were young, you had dreams and visions of what God wanted to do with your life, where you would be, what you would be doing, on and on. In fact, it seems all is going in the wrong direction. The message is for every person who emotionally, physically, spiritually, relationally, you're at the point where you're ready to throw in the towel and you're ready to quit. And I believe that you're ready to check out. And I believe this is a story of Joseph to help us. And number one is, I think here's what he would say. When life isn't turning out the way you planned, don't give up on your dreams. And I want to emphasize the first three words, don't give up. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're doing fine today. Can I encourage you to take notes anyway? Because you will need this at some point in your life. You will come to that point where you're ready to throw in the towel. You're ready to say no moss. You're ready to hit the canvas and get me off. But I believe the first thing he would tell us as he's running his lap with us, he would look at us and say, listen, when life didn't turn out the way you planned, don't give up on your dreams. In Genesis chapter 37, I want you to see this. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they did what? They hated him all the what? That tells me they already hated him. They didn't start hating him over his dream. They already hated him because his daddy showed favoritism. Joseph had been loved by his father Jacob. He got a coat of many colors, got gifts from his dad that none of the other brothers got. He showed it off. How many know when you got a coat of many colors, you stick out in a crowd? I mean, this is loud in your face. You ever saw somebody wear something and they come in, it's just loud in your face and how it is? And so Joseph is wearing this thing around. His brothers hate him because of sibling rivalry. And Joseph now, he comes on the scene and he tells them a dream. And they hate him. The Bible says they hate him even more so. And listen what he said to them. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. remember, they already hate him. They're already jealous of him. He comes, he tells them, he's only 17 years old. Think about when you were 17. Think about how unwise you were when you were 17 years old. Listen, you were often wrong, but never in doubt. You just spoke it out. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field. This is 17-year-old baby of the family. How many know the baby of the family always stays the baby of the family? They can be 50 years old, a CEO. They're always the baby of the family. My brother just got into a corporate level with Olin Corporation, all this. He travels the world. And when we were together, he was my sister. He was right below my sister. And so he was always her dress-up doll. She used him as a live dress-up doll. So no matter how big they get, they're always the baby of the family. And here comes the baby of the family. Says, we were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright. And while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. How many know the brothers didn't say, I get a warm, fuzzy feeling when you say that? The Bible says, they hated him even the more they hated him. And they said in 19, here comes a dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him, that we'll see what comes of his dreams. And what happened was this. From that moment, his life takes a 23-year turn in the wrong direction. From that moment, what he believed his life would be took a 23-year turn in the wrong direction. So what happens is this. He would tell us running around the track, he would tell us that, listen, I don't know what you're going through this morning, but listen, do not give up. My life at 17 years of age, I had a dream from God, what was going to be, what I was going to do, how it was going to turn out, how my marriage was going to be, how my job was going to be, how my career, how my kids, how everything was going to be. And from 17 years old until 40 years old, I took a wrong direction turn, and it seemed like my whole life was going in the wrong direction. And the first thing he would tell us, and I think he has a right to speak into our lives, here's a man who took 23 years seemingly going in the opposite direction of what he felt like God had for it. When I'm putting this, I want to make this real simple because I want to put the cookies on the bottom shelf so everybody can get them this morning. And the reason is this, because when you come to the place of giving up, you come to a very dangerous place in your life. You didn't get there overnight. It was could have been years or weeks or months or decades of building up. But you come to the place where you're ready to toss in the towel. And you come to that place because you might be a relationship. It might be a job. It might be a career, a family. It may be life itself, the ultimate. And yet, here's Joseph coming and running a lap around the track. And I believe his advice would be, listen, let me give you some advice from a different perspective. Let me talk to you a little about a life that took a wrong turn for 23 years. And I want to give you four truths out of his life that will help you. Number one, don't give up your dreams even if you didn't start off well. Here's the first thing he would tell us. Don't give up. And I want to just emphasize that part. Don't give up even if your life did not start off well. Let me tell you how my start of this pastoring this church began. Let me tell you the first month or two when I took over this church. The first thing I remember when I took over this church, I got a call from the IRS. Are you pastor of Victor? Yes. Well, I understand you've been giving tax credit out for 3.5 years to... Yes, sir. Did you know that your church has never filed with the IRS to be a 501c3 entity? No. And what I found out was the pastor before me never filed with the IRS to be a church. He just started a church. Gave everybody tax credit every year. Here's your tithe credit. Here's your tithe. And never filed with the IRS. That's a wonderful way to start off pastoring. Second thing, I got a call from downtown, the Department of Public Works downtown, says, we're sending an inspector out. Someone has informed us that you guys built your auditorium, this auditorium, and filled in the city servitude and built on top of the city servitude. I said, okay. And he come out. And you know this ditch along here? It had a big ditch that went right across here and went out that field and went and drained out in that. There's another one out in that woods back there, another gully. And the pastor before me filled in the servitude and built the church right on top. And he had been a builder before he became a pastor and knew some people downtown and got it all through there. Next thing I know, here's this inspector saying, "You are built on top of a city servitude." I said, really? I said, "What do I do?" And that's why we had to cut this ditch all the way back there, all the way back side of that building, all the way out to the woods, cut another ditch out through. I mean, unbelievable. And I'm sitting there going, "Oh, what in the world's going on?" And then I got a call from the pastor before me had a nervous breakdown, and he had taught some very, very controversial things and caused a lot of people to leave, and we went down to about 100 people. And I remember getting a call, "Pastor, there's some people out here want to talk to you." And here come four families in the office up there. It used to be in the front building. We went to the bank, and we found out something about I said, "What?" Found out that at the beginning they had borrowed $50,000, and a lot of people had put their names on a signature note and used it as collateral because we didn't have anything when we first started the church. Well, the pastor before me had somehow went to the banker and borrowed another $350,000 and put all their names over onto that $350,000 note that they'd only been on a $50,000 note. Jesus, beam me up now, right now, just beam me up. And then a very sad thing, I'd preached on that first month out here, I preached on fathers taking time with your kids, and three fathers took three of their sons to Grand Isle, and they were fishing, and the sons were swimming, and the sons, three of the sons got caught in the undertow, and all three fathers jumped in to try and save the boys, and all three fathers drowned, and one of the boys drowned, two of the boys made it out alive. And, in fact, our drummer, Jonathan, his mom was the daughter of one of the sons. She was 9 years old back then, back in the 70s. And I remember we couldn't find them, and you know, they were washed down. We found them, you know, days apart and one a week apart and all this and all that stuff going on. And I'm going to tell you, listen, how many know sometimes your life may not start out just like you think it ought to start out? It's no indication whether God is with you or not. If Joseph were running the race, listen, even if you didn't start off well, do not give in. Don't just give up. Don't quit. Don't throw it in. A lot of us are still plagued not by the potential God has for us, but we're plagued by our past. And can I tell you something about God? God can take you no matter what your past is and use you. There's a man walked in a pet store one day, and as he was walking around, he heard this voice going, "Hey!" And he looked around. He didn't see anybody. He walked around. And all of a sudden, he heard this voice, "Hey!" He looked around, and it's a talking parrot. And this parrot, he said, "What?" He said, "Come here!" And he walked over to the parrot, and he said, "What?" And he said, and he looked at the parrot and said, "You talking to me?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "What?" And the parrot said, "You're the ugliest man I've ever seen in my entire life." And the man went to the owner of the pet store and said, "Your parrot just insulted me." He says that the owner went over, smacked the parrot on the beak, and said, "Don't insult my customer." Da, da, da. And so the man left. About a month later, the man comes back to the pet store. He's walking around. He hears, "Hey!" And he looks around. He looks at the parrot. He says, "What?" And the parrot says, "Come over here." And the man walks over here and he says, "What?" And the parrot looks at him and says, "You know what." How many of you, the devil does that to you? "Hey!" And you go over and the devil's talking to you and he says, "You know what." We had somebody this morning, tell you everything, but this morning somebody really got off course and got addicted and got involved in a bunch of stuff that was hard to get out of. And they just, somebody else, they were, you know, in involved, and that other person got delivered, and they literally got delivered this weekend, totally delivered. And you know what was holding them was a lie the devil had told them when they were 9 years old, that they believed that this is who or what or how I am, this is it. And you know what, just the devil said, "Hey!" And he says, you go over there, and every time of your life, you know, you're walking around, and you go, "What?" And then that voice comes in your brain, "You know what? You know what? You know what? You're this, you're that." Listen, never let how you start off dictate how you'll finish. Because God can take you and do whatever He wants to do. He'll make a difference in your life. Listen, could it be that God is trying to teach you that in the Bible you'll read people that literally had horrible pasts? Paul's resume was horrible. He killed Christians. He was absolutely horrible. And you see in the Bible over and over God taking people that had a bad beginning and making a great end. Could it be God is trying to teach us that no matter what your beginning was, God can still use you tremendously? Come on, somebody say amen. Give the Lord a good clap offering, would you? Come on. There's nothing God cannot do with your life. He's willing no matter what you've done, where you've been. Listen to how Paul said it in Philippians 3. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, everybody say it with me, forgetting what is behind. You've got to literally what lies behind, forget it. Listen to what Paul told Timothy. I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who has given me, how has He given me strength? Here's how He did it. He considered me trustworthy. Can I tell you, Paul was anything but trustworthy when God called him. He was anything but faithful when God called him. Listen to what he said. Counted me trustworthy, appointing me to His service. Even though I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted unbelief and ignorance. Let me tell you something. Paul said, my resume is bad, but God did something in my life. God can use you. If you know anything, listen to Joseph. No matter how you started, it doesn't matter. God can still use you and do great things in your life. Everybody say amen one more time. Number two, don't give up your dream even if those closest don't support you. Even if those, listen, if you're getting negative feedback from those close around you, do not let that stop you from being used of God. I'm going to tell you, I don't do this to get any sob story, but I had one of the most cruelest early days of my life. I had a horrible speech impediment, and my early days were brutal. You know, kids can be brutal sometimes. For about the first 4 years of my education, I could not speak plain, and I would be tormented and on, I won't go into all of it. But there would go days I wouldn't say a word. I would not say a word. And when I was about 9 or 10 years old, had you told me I would spend my life speaking to people, what? Do not let, even though you had a bad beginning, don't let that be the thing that hinders you from what God wants to do in your life. God can take you and mold you and use you, and God can do things in your life. Listen, God can do that, even if those closest to you don't do it. See, all my friends made fun of me. All my friends humiliate, on and on and on. And yet, I knew at an early age God had called me to preach. And the idea of me speaking over and over and over, it would be the most laborious thing I could do in my life, and on and on and on. And yet, God, listen, even if those close around you, Jesus had those closest to Him did not believe in Him. Jesus, those that were His hometown people, His brothers and sisters themselves did not believe in Him. Look what it says of Jesus. Jesus' brother said to Him, leave Galilee, go to Judea, that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one wants to become a public figure, acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even His own brothers did not believe in Him. One time they said they came to get Him because they were embarrassed about what He was saying and doing. You imagine, here's His brother. I'm His brother, but I don't know why He's saying that. I don't know why He's suddenly saying He's Son of God. I mean, He's just our brother. You know, He grew up with us. We remember Him all of our life. I mean, I was born, I remember He's my older brother. And I don't know why He's saying these things. I don't know what He's doing. I don't know. We're trying to get Him, you know, kind of calm. And even His closest around Him did not believe that God had called Him. He says this, in fact, in His hometown. Here's what they said. Isn't it the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? His sisters are here. They took offense at Him. And Jesus said, only in His hometown, among His relatives, and His own house is a prophet without honor. And I'm going to tell you something, because people don't understand humanity. God can still use you, and you can still have warts. Come on, somebody. You can have warts, and God can still use you. Elijah was a man of like passions, like we, yet he prayed, and God stopped the rain. Even if those closest to you, Joseph would say, listen, you know what happened to Joseph? They sold him into human trafficking. They literally sold him. He experienced that. They were human trafficking. They sold their own brother into Egypt the guys that bought him brought him into Egypt. They sold him. Human trafficking. His brothers were human traffickers. They sold him into slavery. His own brothers. So if he could tell us anything, listen, if your family doesn't believe in you, if your husband or wife or mom or dad or aunt or uncle or grandma or grandpa, or if your neighborhoods or if your coworkers, whoever it is, even if they do not believe in you, Joseph would tell you, listen, they didn't believe in me either, but I tell you, God did great things in my life. My own brothers sold me into slavery. My own brothers took me and literally sold me. Number three, don't give up on your dreams even if your journey is full of surprises. Don't give up on your dream even if your journey is full of... Let me tell you this. What is the shortest distance between A and B? But you know what happened? God must have skipped that grade. He must not have ever learned that principle. Because when you're at point A and God tells you you're going to point B, God never takes you in a straight line. You go up and down and down and up and down and round and up and round over here. Then you come to point B. If you think when God tells you, here's where you are, point A, here's what your life is going to be, point B, and you think, boy, I can see, pow. God said, that's not how it's going to happen. You're going to take so many curves and twistings and turns and back. For 23 years, Joseph was going from point A to point B. And let me tell you something. He had 23 years of seeming like he was going in the wrong direction. From the time he was 17 years old to the time he was 40 years old, it was fancy turns and twistings done here. And what happened in his life was he literally, when he comes in our day, listen, never get discouraged, even if your journey is full of surprises. Let me give you nine events. Here's nine events. Here's his 14 chapters of his life. Here it is, capsuled down to nine events. Let's just take these. He was misunderstood by his family. He told his brothers the dreams. They didn't believe him. They sold him into slavery. He was sold into slavery to Potiphar. Ended up in Potiphar, who was the chief executioner of Egypt. Living in a strange country far from home. It was Egypt. It wasn't Israel. It wasn't. His food was different. Everything was different. He was given favor, though, in Potiphar's house. Favor of God was on him. The Bible says the Lord was with him. And Potiphar literally made him the head of his household. He's falsely accused, though, by Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife has desires for him. He refuses. She lies about him and literally tells that he tried to rape her. And here is the chief executioner of Pharaoh puts him into prison. He's put in charge, though, when he's in the prison, he's put in charge of all the prisoners because the favor of God is on his life. Then they have two of the prisoners were some of the officers in Pharaoh's court. And in his displeasure, Pharaoh has them imprisoned. Joseph meets them, tells one of them he's going to die. The other one says, you're going to live and you're going to be put back into your position. But would you do this? Would you remember me when you get back in your position to get me out of here? And the cupbearer says, yes, absolutely. He interpreted the cupbearer's dream. Yes, absolutely. He's forgotten by the chief cupbearer. The chief cupbearer is taken out of prison. Joseph is left in prison, and the cupbearer forgets all about Joseph, never says a word about him. He remains in prison 2 years longer. Some of you have been in prison. I'm not going to tell who you are, but some of you have been in prison. How many know staying in prison 2 years longer is a long time? Hey, I ask you a question. Isn't that a long time? That's a long time, 2 years longer, all right? Interpreted Pharaoh's dream and became second in command in Egypt. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go back over these nine things real quickly. Here's what I want: crowd participation. I know it's rainy. I know it's kind of down. But I want you to invite. This is crowd participation day right now. All right, here it is. Now here's what I want you to do. I want to use two words, two phrases rather: give up or go on. Everybody say give up or go on. Two phrases, and I want you to think. Based on how you think Joseph felt in each of these nine events of his life, I'm going to see if you do better than the morning crowds, because the morning crowd got all mixed up on this. I want you to answer the question based on how you think Joseph felt in the period of time, whether he felt like giving up, the event that was transpiring in his life, or he felt like going on. All right, here we go. This is not a trick question. This is straightforward answers. When Joseph was misunderstood by his family, he felt like giving up. Give up. All right. When he was sold into slavery to Potiphar, he felt like giving up. When he was living in a strange country far from home, he felt like giving up. You're smarter than the morning crowd. All right. But he was given favor in Potiphar's house. Felt like going on. But then he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He felt like giving up. He was put in charge of all the prisoners in prison. Felt like going on. But he was forgotten by the chief cupbearer. Gave it up. And then he had to spend 2 more years in prison longer. He felt like. But he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, became second in command in Egypt. Going on. Now, the thing is this. He had twice more giving up moments in his life than going on moments in his life. Going from point A to point B. In this zigzag up and down, going in the wrong, he had twice as many give up moments as he had go on moments. And the reason I say that is your life is exactly like his. You're going to have plenty of give up moments. And the point is I'm trying to make is that your life is exactly like that. And Joseph had twice as many. The question is, what are you going to do when you have those give up moments? Do you give up or do you go on? And people ask me from time to time, well, then how did you go on when you learned all that your first month or two? Because I knew God was with me. I knew I had the favor of God on my life. Just because things were not going like I thought they should go, I knew I had the favor of God on my life. When you know, everybody say no. When you know that you have the favor of God on your life, here's what Romans 8 says. See, we read that, but we don't live it. When you know that all, everybody say all things. That in all, that means the pit and the palace. When you know all things are work, God is at work in all things. Not just the good, not just the happy. But when God's involved in all things, we know that in all things, God works the good for those who love him. God, listen, when you know that, then it doesn't matter whether you're in the pit or the palace. You know God is at work in your life. And you know the favor of God is at work. And though it may take a 23-year detour, it appears, God is at work in your life. 2 years longer in prison, the give-up feeling comes on you. You just know God is in this thing. God is doing it. See, the happy times is when you're sitting in Pharaoh's court and you're second in command. But what about the times you're cleaning up slop in the prison system? You just trust, you know, God is in control. Everybody say we know. Well, many times people don't know. Brother Eccles used to tell me, a lot of people quote that verse, but none of them ever live it. Because as soon as something goes wrong, they determine it to be wrong in their life. Then they began to not really know that all things work together for good. That God is working in all things. So you come to that place, and if you're going to be a go-on type of person, you got to come to the place where you understand that you're a we-know kind of person. That everything that happens, all right, number four, the last one. Don't give up on your dream. Don't give up even if it takes a long time to realize it. 2 years in prison is a long time. 23 years he's been on the journey from 17 to 40. And so what's he doing? Habakkuk says it this way. Watch this. These things I plan won't happen right away. I don't like these next three words. Everybody, read them with me, would you? Slowly, steadily, sure. The time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. See, we just reward the time that approaches at the vision, but we lose out on those first three words. Say it with me again. Slowly, steadily, surely the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair. For these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. They will not be overdue a single 2 years longer in prison, but yet his timing wasn't overdue one day. In your life, slowly, surely, steadily, it will come to pass. It will not be overdue one day. Nor will it be shortened one day. So he would come to listen. Even if it takes a long time, don't become discouraged. Don't throw in the towel. And as we do every week, when we're about to finish the lap, here comes Joseph around the lap with us. He's given us these four words of encouragement. Always like to have a final word of encouragement from him. A couple things he would say to us. He's got me out. He's sitting on the bleachers. He's taking his shoes off. And here's the final words of encouragement. Number one was his. Focus what happens in you and not what to you. Focus what happens in you, not to you. I could save you a lot of mileage if you'll get this principle. Listen to this. Here it is. God's working character inside of our lives, and he will use whatever he needs to use to work that character in our life. He is more concerned about your character than your comfort. God is not in the process of making us a comfortable time these 80 years we live on this earth and then making it smooth sailing. He's after you being formed into the image of his son, shaping your character. One of the worst things you'll ever do in life when something comes to you, take it away, heal this, do this, God, please take it away. You're focusing on what happens to you. Let me save you some mileage. If you're a teacher and you're teaching a class and you can tell that your class is not getting it. They're not getting the principle, they're not getting the whatever it is you're trying to teach them, guess what happens the next day? Do you move on or what do? You teach it one more time. And then if your class doesn't get it that week, guess what happens the next week? We teach the same thing again. Can I tell you if you want, here's the process. You determine how long each one of these learning curves take. You determine how long each one of these classes take. If you pray every start of every class, Jesus comes in and you're sitting, take it away, don't let it happen no more. Paul said, I prayed three times. In the Greek it means, it's an idiom, it meant over and over. He said, God, take this thorn away. God, take this thorn. Every time in class, and God finally had to speak to him. All right, here's the deal, Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. You got to learn this. And Paul said, I stopped praying, take this thorn away. He said, I prayed, Lord, then, he said, your grace is sufficient to me, Lord. I rejoice in my shortcomings. I rejoice in my sufferings. I rejoice so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Okay, go ahead, Paul. Graduate on to the next class. If you will stop concentrating on what happens to you, say, God, what do you want to work in me? What is it you're working in me? What are you doing in me? What do you want to change in me? I told you this a long time. You cannot get long suffering with a microwave. There's not this bowl called long suffering. Put it in the microwave. Oh, I got it. The only way to get long suffering, say it with me, is to suffer over something. Boy, you're an enthusiastic bunch this morning, aren't you? You got to suffer over a thing a long time to know if you've got long suffering or not. Well, we just keep right on going. This is what Peter said in 1 Peter. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come, not that you can pray, oh God, remove them. That the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor to Jesus Christ is real. literally, he is testing you. He's proving something within you. James says it this way. He says, consider it pure joy. None of us do that when you fall into various temptations and trials. And it says, because it's pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance is what we learned in Hebrews 12:1 says, run the race with what? Perseverance. And how do you get that? Through trials and troubles. All right, the second thing he would say, final encouragement, your response to offenses determines your future. Your response to offenses determine your future. We've taught on this a lot, so I won't tell on it very much, but let me tell you something. Travel light. Keep a short account. Forgive and let it go. Do not hold grudges. Do what you need to do during it, but when it's finished, let it go. Forgive, go on, do everything you can to get it out of you. Joseph now is second in command. He's 40 years old. He's 23 years older than when his brothers saw him last. And Joseph interprets this dream about 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. He tells Pharaoh, I know how to make a boatload of money. Here's what we're going to do. 7 years of plenty, we're going to bake these granaries and we're going to store up grain and we're going to build silos and we're going to build barns and we're going to fill it up. And the Bible says it became so much they even stopped counting. They couldn't even count it anymore. And then the 7 years of famine came. And Joseph's plan about making a boatload of money, they made a boatload. Everybody in Egypt started coming first and spent all their money. And when they ran out of money, they came in and traded all their land. And when they ran out of that, they sold themselves for grain. And people from all over the world came and made, I mean, a wartime, we call it wartime prices, made a boatload of money. And one day he's standing there, and in walks his brothers from Israel. And he's made up like the Pharaoh. He's made up with all the garb of the Egyptians, with all the makeup and all that stuff. You wouldn't he's 23 years older. They wouldn't recognize. So they didn't recognize him. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know about you, but we can be very creative how we're going to get back at people. We don't tell nobody. But in our minds, we are so creative. When they say that, I'm going to say this. When they invite me over, I'm going to let them know why I'm not coming over there no more. I'm going to do this. My kids will not play with their kids. We're going to... Joseph is standing, and when he tells them who he is, one of the first things they think and say, don't kill us. Because here is these human trafficking brothers before him, off with their heads. And here's what he said to him. That's what he says. This is huge. You intended to harm me. Who was it in your life intended to harm you? Who was it? Who was it in your life intended to harm you? But if you concentrate on what is done to you, what they did to me, you know what they did. You know what they did to me. And what happens is, you concentrate on what happened to you rather than what God wants to do in you through that. And Joseph had come to this place. He said, you intended to harm me, but I'm not concentrating on what happened to me. I'm concentrating on what's happening in me. But God, God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. They come to the place, listen, they come to the place where literally they know what's happening. And he had his response. I mean, it is absolutely huge. Huge. The very last then word of encouragement is this, he would say. Every dream has tough times, but remember that God is always with you. Close your eyes. Bring the lights down low, would you? Let me read these scriptures with you. If you never know anything else, always remember that God is always with you. Joseph would tell us as he's walking back up in the stand, I can see him turn around, maybe on the third or fourth, you know, stands, and he would look around at us and say, hey, never forget, in the pit of the palace, never forget God is always with you. Listen to these scriptures. If I go up to the heavens, you're there, Lord. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there, Lord. If I rise on the wings of the dawn or settle the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in trouble. Go to the next one. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they'll not sweep over you. I'll be with you. Go to the next one. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. And here's the words of the Lord Jesus. In teaching them to obey everything I've said, surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Won't you close your eyes? Just close them. I'll tell you something this morning. Joseph would tell us, maybe at the place where the towel's already been thrown. Maybe you've turned and started walking away. Maybe you've quit. Maybe you just gave it up. But this morning, I'm going to tell Joseph, if he would say anything, don't give up. Don't give up. God's with you. God loves you. God's there. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. So, Father, this morning, I just pray for every person in this place, whether it was a relationship they thinking about giving up on, a family, a job, a career, maybe even the ultimate of life. This morning, I just sense the Lord saying, don't give up. I am with you. Don't give up. In the pit and the palace, I'm with you. When you're cleaning up the slop of a prison, I'm with you. When you're a slave in another house, I'm with you. I'll bring favor on your life. And though it's not a straight line from A to B, I will bring you there. Not a single day late, I will bring you there. Slow, surely, and steadily, it will come to pass. So, Father, I pray for encouragement this morning. I just pray in the name of Jesus for the touch of God upon every life. I pray for those that are just ready to end it all and ready to quit and all the dumb things the devil will tell us. Lord, this morning we thank you for the power of just knowing you're with us, just knowing that you're beside us, knowing that you'll never leave us or forsake us, knowing that we'll never be orphans, but you'll always be there. And so this morning, we say with all our hearts, we know that you're working in all things in our life for good. We know, God, we know. We don't doubt. We live it. We don't speculate. We know that you're working all things together for the good. So we love you with all our hearts. I pray for everyone that might say this morning that maybe God is so far away from me. I don't even know. I'm so far away from God. And what you would kind of say is, there's this barrier between us. There's this thing that's between me and God. And that's what Ephesians, you need to know what Ephesians 2 says, that Jesus came and what he did on the cross was to tear down the barrier between God and man. He came that he might tear down what separates you from God. And this morning, don't listen any longer to the lies of the devil. Jesus, by the cross, tore down the barrier between you and God. And now God is drawing near to you. And if you'll draw near to him, listen, this morning God will save you. Don't care what your resume is. I don't care what your past is. God can take you and cleanse you and change you. And all you have to say, maybe that's in your heart. Maybe the desire is in your heart, but you don't know how to say it. Because the Bible says not only it needs to be in your heart, but you need to let your mouth confess it. So let me help you this morning. Maybe say what's in your heart. And I want everybody to help them too. Would you help us? And let's just all repeat. When I say this, everybody repeat this after me. Say, dear Jesus, I feel so far away from you, but I want to be near you. And I believe that Jesus, by the cross, tore down the barrier, which is my sin. And Father, I ask this morning, would you forgive me of my sin? I thank you that Jesus died on the cross for me, and he took away the barrier. He took away my sin. Would you draw near to me now, Father? Would you save me? Would you come into my life? Would you be with me always? I will live for you the rest of my life, and I surrender everything in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Would you give the Lord a good clap offering this morning? God bless you. The Lord be with you. I hope it encourages your heart. And some of you, God will give you wisdom this week and help you in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody said amen one more time. God bless you. You're dismissed. We'll be starting our annual business meeting in about 10 minutes.